Charlie, Pat, Scott, and Peter were, when I was your age, probably my best friends in the world. Got into a lot of trouble with my friends. I'm not going to talk about that right now. But how many of you have some friends? You have some friends? Yeah? Also, I should mention my brother and sister were like my very good friends, and they're still my really good friends to this day. In the Bible, God tells us a very stern, serious command. He says, "You shall not murder." What does murder mean? What does it mean? Killing somebody. What does it have to do with friends? Well, God says don't kill people, don't murder them, but at the same time, the same commandment is about being a good friend. There's a yes side to the no's in the Ten Commandments. So when God tells us, don't hurt people, don't kill them, don't murder them, he's also telling us, help people. Be a friend to them and help them. So being a friend to somebody, like I'm just going to pick one example right here in church. And that is, I'm about to go preach. And I know that many of you, when I'm preaching, like to draw or color or play with toys. And I'm totally okay with that, because I did that when I was your age too. Okay? That's a pretty cool car. We'll talk about that later. But we have coloring books that our Mr. Benzing, our staff minister, prints every single week and make sure that they line up with the Sunday so that there's something about the gospel lesson. And there are colors for you to color with. And if you see somebody who doesn't have one of those, you can be a friend. And you can show them, oh, would you like a coloring sheet? And you can even say, here are some colors. I've got a bag of 8. You can have 5 and I'll keep 3. Or whatever you want to do. Or give them a new bag and they can color and listen too. That's a way you can be a friend. And there are lots of other ways that you can be a friend to somebody, isn't there? Yeah, let's pray about that. Can you fold your hands? Heavenly Father, what a great friend we have in Jesus, who did so many wonderful things for us, who was never mean, who never did anything to hurt us, but who did everything for us. And help us to remember that as we're being friends to other people, and to pray about them and to be kind to them and generous. And let us do this just because we love Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The word of God for meditation this last Sunday of the Easter season is 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 25. Paul brings us into the butcher shop. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This is the word of God. When I first came to New Ulm 20 whatever it was years ago, there was a corner butcher shop, a meat place, just a block away, down on, what would it be, 3rd North and Broadway, because Kath would call me and bring home something for supper and so forth. And now I think that little spot, it was so small, is occupied only by the AMPI sign, I think. That's how little that place was. But the idea of a corner butcher shop goes back thousands and thousands of years, especially in a place like the city of Corinth in our text, where people lived in probably cramped houses and apartment buildings, thousands of them in a big city that, of course, did not have refrigerators or anything like that, any way to keep meat fresh. So they might not have meat with every single meal, or it might be dried or something, but most days of the week, maybe many days a week, somebody from the family, a servant or mom or dad, would stop by the local butcher shop. Maybe, I should call it something, Makalan's Meat Market. And Makalan is the Greek word for meat market. And that's where they would go, and they would buy their meat. But why would that raise any question of conscience? Well, in a pagan city like Corinth, there were hundreds of shrines to dozens or hundreds of heathen local gods and goddesses. And by local, I mean that they generally thought that their little deity only worked in a certain limited area. He or she had a sphere of influence. So that if you wanted to make a sacrifice to this or that god of whatever, or of the god of travel, or the god of real estate, or you had to go over there where the god was, because otherwise he kind of loses his power. I shouldn't be teaching you somebody else's theology. But then you would go and make your sacrifice there, and that butcher who would make the sacrifice, whether it was cutting up a fish or a chicken or a songbird or a goat or something, the blood and some of the meat would be offered to the god, and the rest would be sold to customers like you, probably wrapped up in nice neat brown paper like we still get today. And should that bother a Christian? Well, maybe the gut instinct in a lot of us is, I'd kind of be bothered by that. Maybe I don't think I should eat something that's been sacrificed to an idol. But Paul comes along and puts a pastoral hand on our shoulder and says, the idol is nothing. You know that Jesus Christ our Lord is not in competition with the local idols and deities, that there's nothing there. That's just smoke or less. And apart from a misguided faith in some pagan's heart, that idol has no power, no presence, no existence. He is nothing at all. So there's no such thing as that idol. And the Holy Spirit himself confirms this in Psalm 24 in our text. The earth is the Lord's. And how much in it? And everything in it. So as far as buying your food, buy whatever you want. Buy whatever you would like to have or whatever your family needs, and that let the only thing that stops you be, I don't want to eat squid tonight, or whatever it might. Maybe you love squid. That's okay. But whatever it is, let that be the only thing that affects your taste buds. But whatever it is, buy it, eat it, praise God for it, because it comes from God. Because whatever that ignorant, superstitious butcher at Makalan's Meat Market thinks, it really just comes from the Lord. Well, but now we come to problem number two. What if you have a friend, let's say an unbeliever, who invites you over to his house for dinner? Then what do you do? Paul says the answer to that is really the same. Go! Enjoy the company, enjoy the food, enjoy your friends, and don't ask questions about where stuff comes from. But the problem is, what if there's somebody else who is there who is a Christian with a weak conscience? And this whole passage is really here in Scripture to help us understand our relationship to a brother or sister in Christ who has a weak conscience. What if that person says, wait, this has been offered in a sacrifice? Well, if that's the case, then set down your fork, set down your knife, discreetly spit out the meat you got in your mouth into your napkin and fold that and put it neatly away and then have the salad and have a little bit more wine and go on with the meal that way. This isn't because the meat has changed in some way. It's not because it's sinful to eat meat or sinful to eat certain meats on certain days or that you should feel guilty about it, but you just don't want your weaker brother or sister in Christ to have the wrong idea and to be led into what for them would be a sin because of their conscience. And you don't want them to think that you think it's okay to worship an idol on Saturday night and then go and worship Jesus on Sunday morning. Your weaker brother in Christ doesn't understand yet that idols are nothing, that there is only one true God, or in some other way, maybe they're troubled by the idea, but they're being led into a sin against the conscience, and it is neither right nor good to go against the conscience. Nobody should think that it's okay that we unite our faith with worship of idols. And in the same way, we can't and must not join our faith with false religions by, for example, holding a joint worship service or observation, as in the case of, say, a wedding or a funeral where there would be other religions or denominations participating. Either the service will be entirely Christian and of our fellowship, because we want to give glory to God, or else we will simply not participate in leading that service. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord." And John says in his first letter, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." So, if by my freedom, in my freedom, I can give God glory, then that's a good thing, as long as I don't step on the faith or the conscience of another Christian. Or if in my Christian freedom, I am able to call a pagan to question his own beliefs in a false God and to open a door to listening to Christ, then that's a good thing too. Or if in my Christian freedom, I am willing to lay aside that freedom for the good of another Christian, then that's a good thing too. For the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. There are many things that we might do that might cause a weaker brother or sister Christian to doubt or to be tempted to sin against their conscience. And there are too many examples for me to even list a couple of them. But there are two big ones that occur in our area and in your life. And maybe this may help you to understand how we apply these things. First of all, maybe you have a friend who is a Christian of another church body. And maybe their church commands them not to eat certain foods, certain meats on certain days. If your friend understands that and tries to live by it and has a conscience that gets bothered by it and invites you to go out to eat with them for fish on a Friday, go out to eat with them and have the fish for the sake of his conscience. Be gentle with your friends and don't burden them. On the other hand, if you have a friend who is a leader in a church and insists that you're sinning if you do it your way, or that, for example, if there's the way that your church performs a sacrament like holy baptism and says, you know, it doesn't count unless you immerse the person or the baby all the way underwater, when Scripture never says that, then we're under an obligation not to go along with that, to proclaim that what we're doing is perfectly good and God-pleasing because they've put us in a state of confession, which isn't about a sinning or erring conscience, but about a complete misunderstanding about what the Word of God actually says. And there we would say, you know, the Bible doesn't command us to baptize, for example, by immersing underwater. And certainly, for example, in Acts chapter 16, the jailer at Philippi did not leave his jail and take his family out to be immersed in a river in the middle of a night, but brought the apostles into his home, probably into his wife's kitchen, to have a little quiet baptism right there. When anyone does anything that causes someone else to sin or to be frightened away from the gospel, then shame on him. And may God bring shame down on him to show him his deep sin. If someone dares to say, in my freedom I can do this, and everyone should do it because freedom is the important thing. Well, that sounds very American, but it's not scriptural in the least. Shame on him, and may God bring deep shame and guilt and regret over that, because freedom is not the important thing. What is important is our faith in Jesus Christ. If there is a person in your life who never seems to understand things about Christian freedom and never becomes comfortable with something that you know you're free to do, and if they're always troubled by it, then let it go for their sake. You know that it would be okay, but for the sake of their soul, just drop it. Your freedom does not triumph over someone else's conscience. When Paul says in our text, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, it's not about our freedom or glory that anything matters. It's all about God's glory and the souls of the people God has put into our lives. Now, we also live in the forgiveness that Christ gives us. So, if you've blown it, and we've all blown it, if you've hurt somebody by insisting on your freedom when you should have been concerned about somebody else's conscience or their Christian education or the way that they learn about Jesus or something else, then yes, there is forgiveness, and know that you are forgiven. But now put the consciences of your weaker brothers and sisters, and especially your own children, in front of you always. Think of it as, for the sake of people with me, I'm going to start walking with a walker. My godmother just told me a couple days ago that she has, for the first time in her life, now Aunt Susan has a walker. And I asked her about tennis balls because she said she catches it on her sidewalk. And she said, aren't those for people who were in sports in school? And I said, no, Aunt Susan, they're so that you won't catch your walker on the sidewalk. And I told her, Aunt Susan, I will buy you tennis. Please don't buy me tennis balls. Let me buy my godmother tennis balls, and I'll slit them, and I'll get her son to come off the farm, and he'll put them on the walker for her, and then she'll understand how it goes. But we all need to remember that when it comes to our Christian freedom. Sometimes I should just walk with a walker. Getting to heaven is not a race. One of the great pictures of getting to heaven in the Bible is of a shepherd herding sheep. And sheep are not in a hurry. Sometimes the shepherd or even just the older sheep will have to wait while the young one goes over here and grazes for a while and goes over here and looks around and then goes over here and wants to get some water and then is lost. And where did he go? And then we go and get him again, and it's the shepherd should not be the first one back home again. And with those in your life who have weak consciences, you are like, if not a shepherd, at least a sheepdog, helping along to guide them to get home. our whole lives. The devil wants to use our sinful nature to strangle us and to strangle other people in our lives. He's always trying to take control of the sinner. And Paul says in Galatians, the sinful flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful flesh. In fact, that those two constantly oppose one another, so that you don't do the things that you constantly want to do. But the fact is that if there is a struggle at all, then praise God. That struggle in you shows that your faith is alive. Our good works, including the good works of looking after one another, of helping and being a friend to one another in every bodily need, those are things that we do willingly out of love for Jesus, according to God's rule laid down in the Ten Commandments, which are, for the Christian, a guide for godly living. So I might eat or drink or get a job or help a neighbor or be a friend to somebody nearby or pay my bills and pay my other debts. I might sleep, I might wake up, I might take a walk, I might entertain, I might be entertained, I might give a gift, I might care for my children, care for my animals, take care of my home, and in that order, people, animals, property. But do it all to God's glory. Our praise and our worship of God will continue eternally in heaven. But in the meantime, whatever we can do to give Him glory while we are still here is an honor and a joy and a delight. And the peace of God that transcends our understanding guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.